Take our Bibles at this time and turn to Philippians chapter 4, the book of Philippians. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, written by the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of that Holy Spirit to Philippians, the first European congregation established by God through Paul, one of the missionary journeys. For us tonight, beloved, right here, Northeast Grand Rapids, hear the word of the Lord. First verses, nine verses of Philippians 4. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say, rejoice. Let your gentleness, or your large heart, your big heart, be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, that your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you've learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Thus far we read this section of Philippians chapter 4, the first nine verses. The text to which I draw your attention now in the preaching of the gospel is Philippians 4, 6 and 7. I repeat, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It's important for us, beloved, to recall the goal of the apostle at this time as we enter into this very practical word of God about worry. And remember the goal of Paul, the apostle here in writing this, and therefore the goal of the Holy Spirit, has ever been the glory of God through Christ Jesus and through the magnification, lifting up of the great name of Jesus Christ. So the Apostle Paul is all about that. He's one who preaches Christ crucified. He presents in chapter 2, for example, of Philippians, great humiliation of the Savior, which is for our salvation and also is a great example to us to live by. Apostle Paul would have the Lord Jesus in all the fullness of the gospel of Jesus preached. And so Paul languishes in prison for the sake of the name of Jesus, and he wants the Philippians as well to live, to give glory to God in Christ Jesus. So that's his goal, it always is. And as I intimated, his goal is to enlist the Philippians in this great goal so that the Philippians and the apostle themselves would be together in magnifying the great name Jesus Christ. And for that, the apostle has said, here's some auxiliary goals, some goals that will help you to magnify God. And number one is, well, godliness, that you yourself would be conformed into the image of the Son. And follow me, he says. I want to know Christ. I want to be conformed to his death. So I'm buried to this world. I want to be one who fellowships in the power of his resurrection. You too, you follow me, he says. That's the goal, conformity to the image of Christ, and Christ gets the glory then. But then there's this goal of heaven. He said, you long for that. Remember, your citizenship is in heaven. And so that as you're aiming toward the goal of godliness, it's all about this other world. That is this heavenly place, this fellowship with God that is begun now in you, you're partakers of these things of heaven, but which still is to come for you and your bodies, which themselves will be raised unto the likeness of the glorious body of Christ. So aim at these things, godliness and glory in order with me, the apostle says, to give God the glory. So that's what the apostle is saying at this time. And as we take up our text here, we're reminded, as the apostle has reminded the Philippians, of certain things that would interfere with Christians aiming at the goal of the glory of God and godliness in heaven itself. And the apostle has spoken of these things that would interfere with our attaining the goal. He's spoken of legalists. He calls them dogs, evil workers who would add to the gospel, which is subtracting to the gospel, if you didn't know. Works, as if we're saved by the grace of God and also by what we can contribute to salvation. That's anathema to Paul's gospel. And I hope none of you here is believing that you're saved by merit. It's all of grace. That's the gospel. Anyway, the apostle says those legalists are those who would interfere with your attaining the goal if they would get you to compromise. Don't do it, he says. Beware of them. Be champions of grace, and its sovereign grace we want to champion. Be those who herald the truth of grace and who live by grace alone. Then there's the materialists, he said, in verses 18 and following, the many walk of whom Paul had told them off and who tell you, and he tells them of these people now even weeping. Enemies of the cross of Christ, he says, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, whose end is destruction, he says, these, if you follow them, will be those who are the end of you, the end of your pilgrimage toward heaven. They will distract you and divert you in the generations, and you go with them and you go lost. And he says, don't go that way. And now you see, in these last exhortations, and what I've read in chapter 4 are the last exhortations of the apostle to the Philippians, he again brings up this theme of interference, I would call it. That is, he brings up something that can interfere with your attaining the goal. And that is this: worry. Worry. And it may be striking to you, it was striking to me as I considered this, that worry would be such a problem. But the apostle says here, in the midst of calling the people to rejoice in the Lord and warning them against interferences to their goal and their godliness, he says, be anxious for nothing. And he means it. And sometimes, beloved, as we continue in our sermon here, I wonder if we really think that worry is so bad. Well, it's so bad, the apostle says, that you should not do it at all. Be anxious, he says, for nothing. Not just for some things, but for nothing. Don't be anxious in any way whatsoever. And the antidote to it is beautiful: prayer. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Let's consider then our calling, beloved, aiming at the goal again, godliness and glory for the glory of God. Let's consider this sermon under the theme prayers, cares, and the peace of God. First point will be about the cares and the city. The city. Cares and the city. A city, you see, is being assaulted here when the apostle is speaking of worries that can assault certain people and certain cities. And then we consider prayers and Christ. So cares and the city, prayers and Christ, and then finally peace and celebration. First of all, cares and the city. The Apostle Paul, when he says here, be anxious for nothing, is literally calling the saints to have no divided mind. That's what the Greek word means. It alludes to a division in your thoughts. That is, a multiplicity of thoughts and plans in this context that have to do about dealing with troubles. That's what the apostle is alluding to here. That's the idea of this be anxious for nothing, or worry not, he could have said. What happens, he says, when you have troubles that come your way is that they enter into your thought processes and even into your heart, into your city, as it were, and they interfere with your thinking about the things of God, so that you let them take over you, and they distract you from your normal goals, so that it even results in your not being able to carry on normally and efficiently and to the praise of God. That, in a nutshell, is what is being exhorted against here. This worry that interferes with your aiming toward godliness, with your believing in God, because you're looking at the problem so much that you're caught up in it. It's occupying you, it's distracting you from thinking about even the Word of God, and you're not even able to pray. That's the implication here. Be anxious for nothing. And then the apostle says, here's the antidote: in everything pray and supplicate with thanksgiving. And the implication is, when you're anxious, you can't even pray. You're not praying. Be anxious, but pray. They don't go together, do they? Anxiety, worry, and all of these muddled thoughts, and prayer to God, true prayer. And so that's the summary of this exhortation. And of course, it's very common, isn't it? And I wonder sometimes, though, if we see it as so common as a sin. As a sin. But it is. That's why the apostle says, don't do it here. You see, he's not just saying, be anxious for nothing, because it's just not good for you. And really, you shouldn't be that way. And then you go on and do it anyway. He's saying, don't do it because it's sin. What apostles, beloved, forbid is sin. And what pastors ought to forbid is only sin. And elders and parents and so on, you forbid sin. And those things that might lead to sin wouldn't be wise. And so the apostle here is talking about something that's sinful, not just caring about something or planning ahead even. He's saying, don't be so thinking about your problems that they take over and they consume you. Well, we can be anxious about everything, can't we? Jesus himself alludes to that prospect when he says, take no thought in the Sermon on the Mount for your life. You could translate, don't worry about your life. The whole life, we can worry about it. And what he's alluding to there, and he says this right afterwards, Jesus does, is your life of eating and drinking and putting on clothes. Those three things, like the Gentiles worry about that. But then he goes on and he lists at least two other things: your height, your stature, how tall you are, though that's only one interpretation of that verse. But then he says, you can worry too about your future. Take no thought for the morrow, he says. Tomorrow, the next day, the next week. How are you going to pay the bills and that and so on? So you see what Jesus is saying here when he expands really upon this text, the answers for nothing. He's saying this is a real problem. That is, how we deal with problems is the problem. Be anxious for nothing. No problem. No perceived problem. But we're so like it, aren't we? We're so like the ones who look at the problem and fixate on the problem and then imagine that the problem is going to get us if we don't quickly do something about it, and which is not bad, of course, to do something about a problem, but all the while, our mind is not on God and our problems. The problem, you see, becomes, well, like a god. That's the significance and the sinfulness of this thing called anxiety. You think of Peter, who walks on the water and his problem, the waves and the prospect of sinking. Ordinarily, people would do that, you know, gravity is gravity. But that prospect so takes over him when he looks at the waves, he begins sinking, even though the Savior's there beckoning him to him. Peter is fixated on the problem. And only when he looks to the Savior and calls out, save me, is he indeed welcomed into his arms and ushered back into the boat. Our problems can sink us, can't they? And it's not even the problems themselves, the apostle is really saying here. It's the fact of how we're dealing with them or not dealing with them. And if you have problems right now of the economy in general, but of your not having a job, or of your being in debt, or of my wondering about health, or of your worrying about children and how you're going to raise them in the fear of God, and how you've blown it already and what the consequences of that will be. You have problems like that? Congregations can have problems. Being little like we are can be a problem to us, something we seek to overcome by, worrying about it. And the Apostle Paul is alluding even to that problem when he says, "Be anxious, Sovereign Grace Church, for nothing, absolutely nothing." Our problem so often, however, is that we are exactly anxious over nothing. And again, when Jesus is talking about being anxious, for example, about the future, that's what he's alluding to. Because you know what the future is? Children, do you know what the future is? It's what happens tomorrow, right? Or the next day. But do you know what? It's nothing right now. The future isn't right now, is it? There may not be a future, at least as we know it. So when Jesus is saying, don't even think about tomorrow, he's saying, don't get into the realm of tomorrow because it's not even here. But we are so foolish. And most of our worrying is not about a present problem itself, but it's about tomorrow. And that the problem may still be there. Or how am I going to get out of the mess? Or what's going to happen when I have a court date or something like that? We can worry. It's not even there yet. Paul says, be anxious for nothing. Don't be anxious for anything real or anything perceived or anything you may imagine may happen. He says, no, don't do that. And sadly, this is what happens. And sadly, the consequences of this are so great because it's sin, is that it really debilitates us. And I would call this, beloved, a taking over of the city. And by the city, I mean, first of all, the city of our own soul. One famous writer has likened each person to a city called man's soul. And there's gates to the city, and that's all the senses. And you can let things in and things come out of your senses, out of your heart as well. Well, when we worry, you know what happens? Worry takes over our city. It takes over our hearts. It takes over our minds. And so we are those who are acting basically as unbelievers at that point. To the degree that we let problems take over and that they manipulate us and they organize our whole life around themselves, these problems now, we are acting as, heathen. We're acting as those who scurry about in helter-skelter and worrying, and even so that we're debilitated, we can't even carry on. And we give this poor, very poor witness of the fact that we are those who are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Paul has just said that. Our citizenship is in heaven. And so what he's saying here to the Philippians, and this is the thrust of all of his exhortation, is act like that. You, whose citizenship is in heaven and all the blessings of life in Jesus Christ, don't you dare do anything but rejoice in the Lord always. Even through the terrible times of life. Don't you do that. That is, leave off rejoicing. And don't you do this. Worry yourselves sick. Because you see, it's very ungrateful of you. It's very unbelieving of you and me. You're not giving God the glory. You're acting as Philippians who are just in Philippi and not in the Lord. You're just in a mess and you're not in the fellowship of Christ. That's what happens when we worry. It's that bad. Not a good thing, is it? Not even a little worry is a good thing. Not of this kind, of course. Apostle says, be anxious for nothing. There's this assault on your city. And it can happen to families too, can it? Isn't it the case, mom and dad, young mom and dad, older moms and dads, grandpas, when you worry, it shows, doesn't it? And you worry, and I worry, and we worry together at the table. How are we going to pay the bills, honey? I don't know. It's impossible. It shows. And the whole family goes down Worry Avenue, which is going down the wrong way into unbelief and lack of trust. Until somebody stands up, some courageous child out of the mouths of babes, God has perfected praise, and says, stop, mom and dad. God is good, and look how good He's been. We know He's faithful. He'll take care of us. And then we're straightened out. But we can worry, and it destroys it. It kind of congregation, as I said, we worry here. What's going to happen? Don't. Be anxious for nothing, little flock. Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Fear not, little flock. Do the next thing. Preach the gospel. Preach, preacher. And you who are preached to, act like it. When you hear the word of God, be word-centered. When God through a man, amazing, amazing, God through a man calls you to rejoice. Hear God. When God says repent, and He does, repent and believe. When God says be comforted, hear, be comforted. This is the present and the future of any church which would know the blessing of Almighty God. Don't let the city be such, beloved, that we really act like unbelievers so much, though, that we're not on the hill anymore. The hill of the exaltation and glory of Jesus Christ. We can't witness then. We're worrying like the best of them. We're just like the world. Worrying, worrying, worrying. Worrying and scurrying go together, don't they? Worrying, scurrying, whatever else. Not good. But we pray. And that's my second point. Prayer and Christ. Be anxious for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Ah, the apostle calls us back to the first thing we should always be doing and thinking about, and that is praying. It's the godly response to problems and to blessings, and simply to being God's people. We pray. It's the chief part of thankfulness, the Heidelberg Catechism reminds us in Lord's Day 45. It is something really of which we don't have to be reminded. We shouldn't have to be reminded because it's simply our reflex reaction to God speaking to us. We speak back to Him. We praise Him. We confess our sins to Him. We thank Him and we supplicate. By the way, A-C-T-S. That's how you can remember the elements of prayer. We adore Him. We confess our sins. We are thankful. And we supplicate. That's the activity of prayer. The acts of prayer. Here in our text, the supplicating part is mentioned. When you have problems, the apostle says, don't worry about them. Let them consume you. Don't avoid them, of course. And don't just run away from them. But don't be worried about them. Pray about them. Supplicate at the throne of grace. Let your requests be made known to God. That's supplicating. And that's the proper response of those who depend on God for everything and who would give Him the glory. It is an interesting observation that can be made about this text, which speaks of requests being made known to God. You ever think about that? Maybe you mull over this verse before. Why is it that the Bible says that when we pray, we let our requests be made known to God? When Jesus Himself says God already knows before you ask what you need, what you're even going to ask, and He knows everything, of course, He's God. Why does the Bible speak of letting our requests be made known to God as if He didn't know? Well, beloved, it's not that He doesn't know. Let's be clear on that. Again, Jesus says He knows. He knows everything. The Bible says God sees everything. And We are naked before God. He knows that. He knows us. Well, we simply understand this to mean that God wants us ourselves, not just to get it off our chest, but to let our requests be made known, our deepest desires be made known to God for our sake. And He has given prayer as this great avenue of blessing, this great conduit, this great channel of God talking and we hearing and we talking back to God in requesting of Him, in adoring Him, His confessing to Him. It's called prayer. This is simply the way the Bible has said you will be blessed. After you have been taken into the fellowship of God, you're blessed in talking. And we know, beloved, in our own lives, on a horizontal level, among people, that blessings occur, say, in marriages, through conversation. It's not just this physical thing and joining together. It's talking. It's bearing the soul to one another and hearing another out in this love relationship. This is what prayer is all about. And the prayer also alluded to now of those in need who say to God, I'm in need, when they pray. And I really am in need. I can't do it myself. And the doctor is not my primary physician. You are! You're the God of my salvation. You're the God of my body. You're the God of all my plans. You're the God of my house and my church. You're the God of my soul and my salvation, of my past and present and future. I need you, God. I needed you always. I need you now. That's what we're to do when we're in need, always, and also when we're in need. Now, of course, the apostle's not saying here, be anxious for nothing, and don't you dare go to the doctor. And don't call upon your friend. That's not spiritual. And don't try to plan how you're going to fix your finances and so on. Apostle's not saying that here. Some people think that that would be spiritual. Be anxious for nothing, just pray. Just pray. God will hear you and heal you. Well, the Word of God says wisdom is using means. God Himself uses means to bless His people. He doesn't have to, but He is a God of many means. And wisdom and understanding and being in the center of the will of God, as we say, is understanding the means that He will use. So when we pray, beloved, we're praying, God, help us in any way that You will. And help us to use the means, whatever they may be. But first of all, Lord, help us to be right with You. This is the point here of Paul. First thing, he says, have a right attitude. First thing, remember that you're here, not so that all your problems simply can get fixed. You and I are here and our families are here, not simply so that we can all go healthy to heaven. We can all go rich to heaven. We can all go without a care in the world to heaven. No, that's not it. We're here, last I knew, and last time I believed that the prophet Isaiah was correct, for the praise of God. That's it. And that occurs when through thick and thin, through fires and streams, and up to our neck in messes, we acknowledge God, that He's good. And we believe He's going to care for us even in the problem. You, beloved, let's pause here. This is you. Is this I? Is this one here who's not to be anxious for anything, but in everything is to pray and supplicate with thanksgiving? Is that us? Is that an elder? Is that elders of the church? Is that a pastor? This is a wonderful thing here, beloved. As the apostle is leading us to this goal, give glory to God. Give glory to God. In everything, give glory to God. Don't acknowledge with the heathen that well, God's the God of the good times, but the bad times, that's when God, He lost control, and I'll take care of that. Don't do that. Don't do that. In the good and the bad, you see, this prayer is to be made. And God gets the glory in answering, And only let the prayers, the supplications and requests be made known to God with thanksgiving. Did you see that? With thanksgiving. Now, certainly the apostle is calling the people of God here to remember past benefits. Remember past benefits. There's an attitude, you see, he would correct by those who are worry warts. And the attitude is complaining. The attitude is forgetting how good God has been. And so he says, now you pray with thanksgiving in the trial. You pray understanding all that God has given you in the past. Be thankful for that. Your attitude here is being corrected by this. But I believe there's something more, beloved. I believe the apostle is calling the people, the folks, to pray and to supplicate and let the requests be made known to God in their troubles and not to worry about them, with thanksgiving to pray in anticipation that God will answer and that the answer will be good so we can thank God for it. I believe that that's how we should pray. Think of it. When we pray, beloved, do we pray and, I don't know. I don't know if God's going to answer. Is that how you pray? I'll be crude here. Is praying like investing in the stock market? Yeah, maybe it'll work. Maybe it won't. Do we pray and then use the doctor as well because we're not so sure if God himself is going to do this or other things are going to do this, other doctors are going to use. The apostle says, you pray with thanksgiving, believing God is going to answer. He will answer. We may not know what the answer will be, but He will answer. It will be good. We're speaking, after all, to our Heavenly Father. And you fathers, you know how to give good gifts to your children, don't you? They ask for bread. You're not going to give them a stone or a snake, are you? How much more our Heavenly Father? He will give good gifts to those who ask Him. Only ask with thanksgiving, with faith. You see, then prayer is all about Christ. Prayer is Christ-centered. And this is what the apostle wants above everything, that Jesus Christ gets the glory in God the Father through Him. How? Well, beloved, if we're praying and expecting that we will receive just wonderful things from God in answer to prayer, it's because we believe in Jesus Christ. How's that? Well, beloved, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you believe that you are forgiven all your sins. And follow me on this. And if I believe in Jesus Christ, we believe that we are taken into the fellowship of the living God. Follow me on this. And if we believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, we believe that He's ruling over all things, right? Well then, beloved, then we believe that since God has given us Jesus Christ, He who has so given Him then onto the cross to die for our sins shall now also freely for His sake give us everything. That's Romans 8. So that we will never be separated from His love and even be made more than conquerors through life's difficulties and through death itself. And we give Him the glory then, don't we? We say, our Savior is the God of men and of angels, of this world and the next, and of one thing after the next, of the cross and of all things. So we're not going to be anxious for anything, but in everything, pray with thanksgiving to God. Well, we're on the way now. We're on the way. We're right on the path. We use doctors. We'll make an economic plan. We'll do what we can. First of all, with an attitude of prayer and expectancy and thanks to God, Christ-centered in it all, believing that our Heavenly Father will care for us. And, beloved, then, third point, peace. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Lovely promise, isn't it? Later on, in verse 9, we have the promise that as people think on the praiseworthy things of God and do those things, the God of peace will be with those people. Here we have the peace of God, the peace that comes from God, promised to prayers, promised. Now, this peace of God comes from God, beloved. It is, well, what the Old Testament would call shalom, what New Agers might call wellness. But, of course, this is biblical peace. It has to do with pardon of sin and reconciliation between God and sinners. And then this assurance, this inner subjective calm, knowing that all is well. And that's what God gives. That's the answer to prayer that God gives. That's the blessing that He gives, Paul says, in answer to prayer. When you pray, however else He's going to answer. And again, it doesn't say, and everything by prayer, the supplication, let your request be made known to God, and you can just tick off how He answers. But the Bible does say this, you'll have peace. And the Bible is saying this, that's the most important thing. Peace. Shalom. Wellness. Assurance. God is in control. You see, this is the problem with us in our worrying, beloved. We care, but we forget that God cares. We're like Martha. We're bothered by a lot of things. Not like Mary, who sits at Jesus' feet. We're like those who have the cares, and Peter has to tell us, cast your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. But this is how God shows He cares. I give you my assurance, I'm with you. And that these troubles are not sent to you in my wrath. You're mine, He reminds us, in the troubles as we pray to Him. And yes, perhaps I'm chastening you, but despise not the chastening of the Lord, He would say to us, because that means you're His child. And it may not be comfortable for you right now, but afterwards it will yield these wonderful fruits of righteousness that I have in store for you, because I love you so much and I want you groomed more and more for the kingdom of heaven. So I give you my peace. I give you my assurance, no matter what. And just as the Son said He would leave with the apostles and the church, that He would give peace, which is His, and not as the world gives peace, so also our text is a promise of peace of God that passes understanding. Passes understanding. Now, there's two ways to look at that. First way we can't miss has to be a part of this text because it's simply true. Whatever God gives, beloved, think of it this way, passes understanding. When the Bible speaks of God giving gifts to sinners, that passes understanding because grace is always, it just blows you away. We think in terms of justice and tit for tat. But God thinks in terms of grace as well as justice, and grace and mercy that trumps in the case of poor sinners like ourselves. Here, beloved, this peace that passes understanding is like the love that the apostle celebrates in Ephesians 3, I believe, that the length of which, the breadth of which, the height of which, the depth of which is mind-boggling. It's this thing of infinite dimension that you can't measure. I think the apostle has this certainly on his mind when he speaks of this peace of God that passes all understanding. But I think also, beloved, the apostle is speaking of this peace of God that is something that's superior to our reasoning, so that we're rebuked here if we would worry and be of this divided mind, planning and planning and planning. We're rebuked by the promise of this peace of God that passes our understanding. And God says, your planning is so limited. Your planning without me is missing the main thing. And yes, on a human level, that might be good. You got to do that first, you got to do that next, and you got to have store up this and save this. But hold it. This is what Paul is saying here in the Holy Spirit. There's this peace that passes your understanding. There's this wisdom of God, this shalom, this assurance that God is with you that you need in all of your other planning, in all of your little things. Remember the big thing. There's something here that's so important for those who are in this world of trouble. It's peace that passes understanding, peace that's mind-boggling, and peace that is superior to your thinking and planning and trying to solve your problems. And then, beloved, this peace that God gives is said to guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I love this. The picture here is of a sentinel. Peace, you know what a sentinel is, children? It's like a guard of a castle. And the sentinels will be on watch for maybe 3 hours, and they'll walk back and forth, and they'll guard the gate. Or they'll look over the walls and see if anyone's approaching. They're the guards of the city. Well, this is why I mentioned city before. Peace here is said to be a great guard, a divine guard, something that God gives here. And this peace is said to watch over your city. That's the allusion here. In other words, to watch so that bad thoughts about problems and unbelieving thoughts about problems don't take over your city. So that these worries that you have don't have a place in your thinking about problems. And so that peace and prayer has the place. And so that your mind is stayed on the Word of God, as Isaiah says it must be. He gives those perfect peace whose mind is stayed on God. That's what the peace sentinel does, the guard. And so what he does when the bad thoughts come and all the worries are coming, he says, "Halt! You may not enter in. This place is a place of peace." When he thinks of all of the unbelieving thoughts that would come, peace the sentinel. And he's ruthless this way. He won't let any bad thought in. He says, "Halt, unbelieving thought." And so he guards the mind and he guards the child of God. And he says on behalf of God, as this agent of God, this angel, as it were, this great and holy and divine virtue, "This city is mine. I claim it. I claim it. And in fact, this city I have so established on the rock of Jesus Christ and to bear the likeness of my Son that it's made for problems. It's made for this wonderful showing off the glories of God, the God of the cross." And that, you see, is what's brought out in the apostle when he says that this peace of God will guard your hearts and minds through or in Christ Jesus. In the fellowship of the suffering Son, the exalted Son of God, who is our peace. And into whose fellowship we have been taken by the wonderful grace of God. Well, beloved, there's a celebration that then goes on when peace is known in the city, in the church, in the home, in the soul, in the marriage, in the workplace. The celebration. No doubt the apostle knows of this. When you worry, there ain't nobody celebrating. You're all down in the dismal swamp pretty soon. But when there's peace, you can celebrate. You can do the things that you're meant to do and be glad. You can rest your head at night. You can sleep. Leave your problems with the Lord. Leave your work at work. And then, for once in your life, you can divorce your work and marry your wife. Be a man of God. So that you're there. And you can be a faithful dad. You leave anxieties elsewhere. Leave them for the heathen. You celebrate them. You can rejoice. Again, the apostle is linking this verse with all of the other things. You can be those who stand fast as a church. You're interested in defending the truth, and you're there to be the pillar and the ground of the church, truth. And you can let your gentleness, your large heart be known to all men, because you know the large heart of God towards you. And when you're praying and you're on your knees and you have this peace, then you can think on the things of which the apostle will speak in verse 8. And then you can do the Christianity you're called to be doing, the things that you've learned and received and heard and seen in apostles. You can do them and know not only the peace of God, but the God of peace, whom to know in Jesus Christ and through faith in Him. An assurance in Him is to have life eternal. Beloved in the Lord, be anxious for nothing, absolutely nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts, your innermost being, and your minds through Christ Jesus. Hear the word of the Lord, believe, and be at peace. Amen. Heavenly Father, thanks for speaking to us tonight. We needed that. Little foxes of worries can get in our vineyard, and the anxieties of life can diminish our effective witness and cut off our praying. We're sorry, Father, for the sin of our worry and anxieties. We pray that we and our children and young people may be strong in faith and thanksgiving and prayer. Lord, the troubles are great. The problems of life are real. And we cast all our burdens upon You. And we believe and we testify to Your glory that You care. You have saved us. Shall save us by Christ Jesus to the uttermost unto the day of days. In His name we pray. Amen. We take our Psalter hymnals now and turn to 326. And let's sing stanzas 1, 2, and 4 of Savior, again to Thy dear name we raise. 1, 2, and 4. Receive God's benediction.